Once a week, I become obsessed with cleaning. My mother values cleaning, and as much as I try to resist, I find her influence slowly rubbing off on me. I need to dust and vacuum and iron too. But recently, it has become a bit of a challenge. First, there was a strange crack in my ceiling and something slimy hanging or growing out of it, which I had to handle. Perched under a ladder, under grey clouds, dirt and leaves raining down, Karen kindly helped by cleaning my gutters out. Then there was water trying to get in and ruin the carpets. So I found myself standing with a container next to a window trying to catch the rainwater, laying down towels onto the ground. And maybe because of all this rain, there seems to be an abundance of creatures creeping into my house. First, it was hairy caterpillars hanging off ceilings, inching their way slowly across the floor, turning into orange and black moths. Then it was tiny lizards or spiders. I've spotted at least one cockroach, and more recently have had ants. Perhaps I'm not as good at cleaning as I imagine myself to be. But my biggest challenge has been with the pantry moth. Does anyone else struggle with these creatures? I think because I started baking more in lockdown, I started buying more flour. Plain flour, self-raising flour, almond flour, bread flour, coconut flour. And these little creatures made their way into my home and have multiplied. In fact, my poor home group for a while when we were meeting in my house were having to swap them away. Maybe that's why the group decided to stay on Zoom. And Paul kindly suggested and then bought me some pantry moth poison, these sticky sheets which catch many moths, but still they appear. Apparently, I'm only luring and catching the males. The females are still breeding. I've probably been like ingesting their eggs. So I keep unpacking the pantry, washing it down, getting better storage containers, emptying out flour when I detect them, and they have reduced, but they've not completely gone. So every week now, when I clean, I focus on the pantry, trying to eliminate every trace possible. Pantry moths, so I have researched, are found everywhere except Antarctica. I find some comfort in knowing that it's not just me who struggles with them, but many others call them a pest, a troublesome pest. People are crying out for help, saying, "Why is my home overrun by these little winged monsters?" And then there are others who post responses online, 6 easy steps you can take to eliminate them. There's even a subscription I could sign up to help me tackle my pantry moth plague. But I'm sure, even if I do manage to remove them, there would be something else to contend with, probably mold. Cleaning seems never ending, a cycle that goes round and round, and yet I persist because there can be something satisfactory when a house is clean. There is this sense of order, everything in its right place and functioning, which feels like an achievement of sorts. It feels like we should celebrate it, doesn't it? I mean, we don't, but maybe we should. I think the festival we're exploring today taps into this. The Festival of Unleavened Bread celebrates cleaning of a sort. Like the Passover, this is a festival that started in the home. There are brief instructions for this festival found in Leviticus. Leviticus 23, starting from verse 6. On the 15th day of the month, Yahweh's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to Yahweh. And on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So the day after the Passover meal, you wake up and start the next festival. Isn't that great? A 7-day festival where you eat bread without yeast. To mark the occasion, there is a gathering on the first day and then again on the 7th day. And like the Sabbath, there is a call to rest on the 1st and 7th days. There's also a food offering to be brought to God during this 7-day period. So what does this have to do with cleaning? Well, this is the second account of this festival, so not much detail is given apart from the times. The first and fuller account can be found in Exodus, and there it states not only are you to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, but no yeast is to be found in your houses. A chapter later, Exodus 13 says, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. In order to comply, this led, in practice, to a lot of cleaning. Today, Jewish people who still celebrate this festival toss out not just yeast, but any food product like wheat, barley, rye, oats, anything that has come into contact with water and been allowed to ferment and rise. So that's things like pasta, cake, cookies, bread, etc. And they'll not only toss these things away, they'll wash down their cupboards, dust the places where these things have been, trying to remove any little trace. Some Jewish families, maybe this is to get the kids involved in the process, will get someone to place 10 pieces of bread with yeast around the house, and then another person has to use either a candle or feather or wooden spoon and go on the hunt, eliminating those tiny crumbs and placing them into a paper bag. Before they begin, they will recite this blessing. Blessed are you, our God, ruler of the world, who sanctifies us with mitzvot, unleavened bread, and calls upon us to remove hametz. This all needs to happen before the festival begins, which makes me think that we need to give a shout out to all those who clean. This year we're thinking about feasts and hospitality, and one aspect of hospitality is inviting people over for a meal. Now, eating is great, but of course, whenever you are hosting, there's some work that needs to happen beforehand, right? You might need to clean your house, go shopping, prepare food. Maybe this is what actually stops us from having people over, the preparation needed beforehand. It can be boring and unappreciated. If we can afford to pay someone to do the cleaning for us, we probably would. I don't know if anyone's seen the TV show Made. It's a pretty grim but realistic picture of how hard cleaners work and how little they are paid for that work. We don't value it. Cleaning, like so much manual labor, is not valued. Although when things aren't working, when there's like leaking roofs or pantry moths fluttering about or no more clean clothes, then we notice. Then we care. The Festival of Unleavened Bread kind of lifts up cleaning. It suggests that the very ordinary work of cooking and cleaning can be a place where we might actually encounter God. The work we do beforehand for a feast, the cleaning, the preparation, it matters. This spring cleaning became something that was fun, while also being a practice which reminded Israel of God. As the family engaged in the somewhat ordinary and yet strange act of cleaning out cupboards, they were discovering more of who God is. But what exactly were they discovering? What does the yeast represent? Well, at first it represented the hurry in which the Israelites had to leave Egypt, the sudden rush of being delivered by God. And then over time, yeast came to represent sin. Yeast, especially if you keep using it, which Israel did, eventually decays. Taking the time to clean out the yeast was a way of reminding the people of God that they need to sweep sin out of their lives too. Celebrating Passover is not enough. At Passover, the people recall how God delivered them out of slavery and into freedom. But what are they to do with that freedom? They are to worship God. They are to align themselves to God and God's ways. The Festival of Unleavened Bread that then follows helps them to do this. Symbolically, it encourages people to get rid of sin and be ready for this new life God is giving them. Even the smallest crumb of sin, which might be easily missed, needs to be addressed. Remember the number 7, which we've seen come up time and time again in the book of Leviticus? It's a sign of completion, a new creation. Spending 7 days without yeast at the beginning of the year prepares Israel for a new year, a new start with God. Some Jewish scholars argue that the yeast doesn't just represent sin in a generic sense, but in particular, it represents our big egos, our pride that can swell and enslave us. A swelling ego led to a pharaoh enslaving people and refusing them freedom. A swelling ego leads a president to declare that they will make their nation great again. A swelling ego can move another president to go to war and invade a neighboring country. I've just finished reading a fascinating book by Stan Grant, who worked as a foreign correspondent in China for many years. And in this book, he traces the rise of such leaders as Putin and Xi Jinping. And he argues that both are driven to a degree by a sense of humiliation, resentment for the way their countries have been treated, and both desire to enlarge their nations to their former glory. And many people, not all, but many people in their countries resonate with this. Even to a degree, Stan does. He says, "This is what I found so intoxicating about China. Is what spoke profoundly to me and inspired me as a reporter. I was never just telling the story of China. I was looking for some part of myself. Because China stands in for so many of us who felt the West wash over us like a tsunami, leaving us to cling to the wreckage of our lives." Stan is an Indigenous man. And he says the West speaks a lot about freedom, bringing freedom to the world. But what many experience by the West is kind of the opposite, is oppression and humiliation. When you suffer defeat or injustice, it can be deeply humiliating. And it leaves a long-lasting mark. Maybe it's tiny, like yeast. Maybe bigger, but it festers. Stan says the Chinese have a common expression, chewing bitterness. They have been chewing bitterness these last 100 years or so, looking around and seeing enemies that need to be cleansed from their country and beyond to restore glory. This could have been ancient Israel. Remember, the festival of unleavened bread is intertwined with Passover. The experience of Israel was one of oppression and humiliation. They chewed on bitterness for a long time. They longed for freedom. And I wonder, when they were delivered, if there was a part of them that wanted revenge, wanted to see the Egyptians fully destroyed. I wonder if there was a part of them that wanted a strong leader who'd make Israel great and powerful. Actually, I don't have to wonder, because when we read the rest of the biblical story, we see this longing expressed. Israel, like probably every nation, wants to be a big nation. They want to be proud of who they are. Ego, especially when mixed with a certain humiliation, can swell and sometimes move people down terrible paths. Whether that's nations or even churches. Often churches want to be big, want to be recognized, want to be influential, have access to those in power, or better yet, be people in power. We want to be celebrated and strong and eliminate those who oppose us. And when the church is not powerful, it can taste bitter. It can feel humiliating. It can make you angry and fearful. Ego, especially when mixed with a certain humiliation, can swell, sloshing right into our own homes. We can despise the lowly work of cleaning because it seems like it is beneath us, below our dignity, unrecognized, and we want to be noticed. A certain type of pride can cause us to be easily offended. A certain type of pride can make us break our marriage vows, maybe because we like the attention we're getting from a new person. A certain type of pride maybe leads to us hoarding up more wealth for our own benefit. A certain type of pride gives us permission to do whatever we want, whatever pleases us. As we reduce this earth or others or God to be an object for our benefit. A certain type of pride is often named as one of our greatest sins, our greatest struggle. In fact, Paul would pick up on the image of yeast and link it to this pride, this arrogance. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The festival of unleavened bread seeks to check our sin. It calls on people to munch on unleavened bread for 7 days, worshipping God. Most of you have tasted unleavened bread now. It's not the most exciting thing to eat. It's meant to be an act of humility, not humiliation. It's different to chewing bitterness. Humility. The people who eat it remember where they were, and then who saved them. It wasn't themselves, it was God. God delivered Israel. And God caused them to lay down their resentment, their ego, and take up the way of grace. We don't really celebrate this festival as Christians anymore. But the season of Lent is a little bit similar. Now, Lent can be just as unfamiliar to us as the festival of unleavened bread. I've only really started to engage with it in the last few years. But the practices of Lent that have developed over a long time are designed to help people turn to God in humility. A spiritual spring clean can be a good thing. Now, of course, such practices in themselves can do nothing. We need God at work. We need the Holy Spirit to be convicting. But as people who want to be open to the Holy Spirit, these practices might help us notice the Spirit's conviction. Lent is a time of prayer, and often some form of fasting takes place. Some go on a partial fast and might remove meat, fish, dairy, wine, oil from their diets for 40 days. Kind of like the festival of unleavened bread, you still eat, but it's kind of simple. Other people might choose to fast from a whole meal or two and use that extra time to pray, to be with God. Let us make time to examine the cracks in ourselves. Sometimes sin can seem never-ending. Like cleaning, round and round we go, and yet we persist because we believe God is with us, right? We praise God that in Jesus' death there is freedom. Sin is forgiven. But what are we to do with that freedom? We're to worship God. We are to align ourselves to Jesus and Jesus' ways, which means we need to get rid of sin and be ready for this new life God is giving us. So today, I want to invite you to come and break some unleavened bread, eat and munch, and as you munch, ask the Spirit, what is happening in here, which if I don't address, will bring ruin? What do I need to eliminate? What do I need help with God's help to eliminate? What would be freeing to leave behind? Let's eat and spend some time in prayer now.